Psalm 68, I read from verse 5 to 6. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwelleth in a dry ground. God setteth the solitary in families. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for the entrance of thy word, giveth light and understanding to the simple. We thank you once again for this wonderful privilege and opportunity we have to gather in your name, in your holy assembly. We thank you for the honor we have and the grace by which we have been saved. We thank you therefore, Lord, this morning, as your word comes forth, that your word will do to us, O God, what it has always done, to cleanse, to save, to deliver, to strengthen, to empower, to enable, and to heal, and to quicken. Father, so let it be, in Jesus' name. Amen. For the sake of reference, I've entitled this morning's short exhortation as Saving the Family. Saving the Family. I believe on a day like this, as we begin to run up to the Christmas period, and especially the fact that for us this is a special program with a family theme. I thought it was in order to focus our attention this morning on the subject of the family, but particularly the saving of the family as it is today. Amen. One of the reasons why Christ came, and as we often use an occasion like this to remind ourselves, is to establish the church. But I'd like to suggest this morning that the church is not an afterthought. The church as it exists today within the context of God's superior design and purpose was part of God's predestined plan to restore God's original concept of the family as he designed it to be in the Garden of Eden. Leave me alone is a phrase that many of us are often guilty of uttering. How many of you have ever said that? Leave me alone. Why do we say that? Because there is something in us that at times desires individuality or individualism. We want to be able to do things on our own. We cherish independence. We cherish our liberty. The freedom to be able to do things in such a way that we are not accountable to anyone, or we are not subject to questioning from any direction or from anyone or any quarter. We cherish to be in the spotlight where we are the man. Where people look at us and say, yeah, you are the man. You are the one making things to happen. Where we take all the glory. We consume all the glory. We are the center. Within the spotlight, we are the center. So for some of these reasons, people generally want to be on their own. They want to be alone. And we often offer that praise, leave me alone. Even from Bible days and time of old, you will find out that there are various people who are lone rangers, one-man riot squad, people like Samson. He will go out there and face armies on his own. There are times we are able to get away with this attitude. There are times it seems to favor one. There are times when it seemed that being alone was a good thing. There were times when it looked legitimate, or indeed was legitimate or good or proper to be alone. There were times Jesus will withdraw himself alone at the dawn of the new day and pray. There were times when even the scripture suggests that we should withdraw into our own closets to be alone with our Father. Amen. But even in these instances, when you look at the entire context, you really are still not being alone, because you are with someone, a greater being. I want to suggest today that in the real sense of being alone, the way we always often choose and often require, especially when we utter that phrase, "Leave me alone," it is not to be desired. It is not a thing to be desired. The scripture clearly points to us that it is a woeful thing to be alone. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 10, the scripture says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Two is better than one. Sometimes it may be good to be alone, but two is better. Say to your neighbor, two is better. He says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But listen, it says, but woe to him that is alone when he falls. Being alone is not a problem at times. If you are sure certain things will not happen, are you with me? But the problem is our inability to accurately guarantee that some of those things that require more than one person to be in the picture will not happen. And in the world we live in, we understand that those things will often happen. Men will fall. Even the Bible tells us that as righteous as the man is, the righteous will fall. Even seven times, at the least, he will fall. And so at such times, even the righteous will need somebody by his side to lift him up. Woe to him that is alone. In the beginning, when God created all the heavens, the earth, the creatures, the creeping things on the earth and in the sea, the Bible says, concludes chapter 1 with the fact that God saw everything he had made and it was good. But the moment God created man, he looked at man and said, it is not good that man be alone. And so God looked at man and said, it's not good. The first thing that God was going to identify as not being good as part of his creative process was loneliness, individualism, the so-called one-man riot squad. Amen. And so, going back to our text, for this very obvious reason, the Bible says, he is a father to the fatherless, or judge of the widows, in his holy habitation, and he sets the solitary. Everybody say, the solitary. He sets the solitary in families. I want you to understand today that being a loner is not the best within the context of God's design for any man. The purpose, the will, the desire of God is that no one will be on his own, but that we will live, exist, and move within family context. There are different family sizes, different family units. There are different dimensions by which families will be classified. But the main truth I'm trying to underscore here is that God set the solitary in families. Now listen, the idea of having a family had always been part of God's initial purpose, design, and plan of God for mankind. And it dates back, like I said earlier, to the book of Genesis, when God saw man and said, it is not good for man to be alone. The family had always been an integral part of God's purpose for man. There is no one who lives here today, who is here in this room today, who exists autonomously. There is no one of us who was born just because we sat down, we woke up one day and said, I want to be born. Every one of us was born into a family. Are you with me? Whether you know your father or your mother or not is not important. The point is you were born into a family. Even Jesus Christ himself, referring to the context of fellowship in the house of God, he begins by saying, where two or more are gathered in my name, because it has to be within the context. Even the church tries in the context of a family principle. He didn't say where one person is just, I said where two or more are gathered in my name. The family context, very important. So from Genesis we see that Adam and Eve were the first family God created. The issue of a family is not a concept that has just occurred to mankind. The emphasis today on the need for us as a nation and as a world to return to our family roots and begin to extol once again those core family values that God instituted from the beginning of time. It's not driven by the fact that somebody intelligent somewhere did a survey and suddenly found out that family values are important. No! It is something that by studying the activities of God in the days of creation can suggest to us those things that are important to God. When you study scriptures, there are so many dimensions you can look at scripture to understand what God is trying to communicate. Certain communications are literal. They jump at you. It means exactly what God is saying. Certain things built in their context can also suggest to us what God means. Certain things by their timing can also suggest the importance, the priority that God places on those things. It was part of creation. From the moment the first man was created, God made sure that he was not alone, he was set in families. This is before the fall of mankind. So it was not a design to redeem man from fall. No, it was part of perfection. And that's why when we all, at the final hour, when the trumpet sound and we are all gathered at the feet of the Master, we will become part of a bigger family. The family of God in heaven and earth will be brought together as one. So the first family we see in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. Now listen, when God created the family, what was the purpose and plan of God? Some of them are very obvious. But the number one thing I want to suggest is that the family was designed by God to be an institution of good. Everybody say good. In other words, the family was to represent everything good, as in the word good means. The word good simply means that which is beneficial. That which has a positive and beneficial effect in anyone or anything that comes in touch with it. In other words, the family was not designed as an institution of evil. A family is not designed to come together as a clan where evil activities like mafia activities are hatched. No! Over years and times we have seen families adulterated. But we need to go back and understand that when God decided to create the first family, what he saw that made him create it was the fact that there was a bad thing. There was something that was not good. So he created it. So in other words, the family was created to counter what was not good. The question is, how much is our family? By how much are we countering what is not good? Amen? Remember that. An institution of good to address what was not good. Number two, the family was created to give rise an opportunity for sukkah between all players. It was clear that it was not going to be the plan of God to have just one man on the face of the earth. Because clearly there was a pre-Adamic age. And God was in the process of replenishing the earth. And man was to be his agent here on earth. Thank you. But it was important, therefore, that when man was created and man got into the grind of doing whatever God wanted him to do, that he will have someone there to help him. That there will be succor and comfort, encouragement, support here on earth. Number three, to enable fruitfulness. And when I say fruitfulness, I please would advise you to think beyond the concept of just biological fruitfulness. This was fruitfulness in all sphere of man. Mental fruitfulness, emotional fruitfulness, spiritual fruitfulness, biological fruitfulness, but even beyond that. In Genesis chapter 1, you read from verse 26 to 28, it's all said out there clearly. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, not him, let them. You see, when God created man, the things he created man to be or to have were things that man can only have or be in the context of a family, them. He did not promise him, I, an individual, dominion. He did not create that individual to be fruitful. He says, let them. Let them. And we need to come back to that plurality. These days, with the fury of one man rights clause we have around, singletons, I, me, myself, alone. We need to understand that there is absolutely no way we will ever become that family the way God intended it to be. Listen, he says, and let them have dominion. It is not he or her that will have dominion, it is them. Whether them within a literal earthly family context or whether them within a spiritual church family context. Let them have dominion. He was not referring to one person there. There was simply no room for individualism, that context of individualism in God's plan of victory for mankind. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in his own image, created him male and female, he created them. See them again. He created man, but he created man as male and female. So, I believe you understand this very clearly, that in the scripture, the concept of man there refers to both to the male and female, in the way God created them originally. Okay? I won't digress into that. And God, again, look, God blessed them. Everybody say them. Look at that. Verse 28. And God blessed them. As they were a family. God blessed them. He said, go and be fruitful. Go and have dominion. But within the context of them, God blessed them. And said unto them, be fruitful. We need to begin to understand that some of the things we are running after may be legitimate, but must be within the context of God's design. So God created the first family, and he ordained it as an institution of good for succor, to enable fruitfulness, to accomplish the task of replenishing the earth, and also the family to be a representation of God here on earth. So God created man in his image, in his likeness. So that man will be some kind of demigods here on earth. Representing God and exercising themselves in the same manner and mannerisms of God. as it were, like the image of the Almighty God. So he created man as his representatives here. And such we were supposed to know him. The families are supposed to reflect the glory of the Almighty God. They are supposed to be clusters that represent God. Working together. And also, one of the objectives of setting up the family was as a design that we will be caretakers of God's other creations here on earth. And hence the responsibility of all over all the creeping things of the earth, the birds of the air, and the fishes of the sea. The dominion that was given to man. So this was the plan and the picture God had in mind. Within the context of a family. Not one riffraff on his own. Here today, tomorrow, he's somewhere else. A vagabond. Roaming around. A recluse without residence. A tramp without anywhere to lay his head. Independent. Oh no, that was not the plan of God. The plan of God was always that dominion, fruitfulness, authority, power, and blessings will rest within the context of the family. That's the way he ordained it from the beginning. However, we understand very well from scriptures that the first unit of family to whom God will entrust the achievement of all these objectives through dependence on him, they failed. They failed. They sinned, they walked in obedience. And instead of the family life as ordained by God, being an expression of God and the love of God within that plural context, it became an expression of self-centeredness. Everything but love. And so, two things happened. Number one, God cursed the family. You see, sometimes we are struggling in our families. And we don't realize that fundamentally one of the problems we are dealing with is that the family was cursed from the beginning. When the first family failed. When God cursed Adam and Eve, read the curse very well. The father, the son, the children, his environment was cursed. Everything was cursed. Today we look around, we talk about dysfunctional families. The truth is that the family was cursed after the first family sin. Aside from the curse, which you will read in Genesis chapter 3, God told Adam, and Eve, the consequence of their sin, it was very clear. For Eve, it will be that your husband will rule over you. And you can see that literally in the world today. The average man terrorizes his wife, rules her like a tyrant, a terrorist in the house. Whereby the original design of God, it was supposed to be an environment of warmth where love will pervade everything that will be done and said. I turned on the radio today. Two things I was able to catch, even though my wife was listening to radio, I was just doing my own thing. And there were two things I could hear on this morning's radio. One was about wife beaters and the need for the police to step it up. The other one was about an epidemic of dysfunctional children. Family issues. Big time. So, they came under a curse. The relationship between the man and the woman was cursed. The woman and everything about her, her bringing to bad, everything was cursed. The man's labor, his business, his everything he would be doing, his ground was cursed. The ground would be a hard ground to him. He was cursed. And all his environment. So the family came under a curse. And then what do we see? The curse did not stop with the first family. Before we knew what was happening, a vicious cycle came into play. And that vicious cycle replaced the love of God, which was the original lubricant for this whole plan God had put in place. And this love was now replaced with self-centeredness. So we see a scenario being played out from Adam and Eve to generation to generation. The husband rules his wife in the spirit of tyranny. The wife responds with a spirit of independence. And the children react with rebellion. Now, look at the next family that was born to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. What's the story there? You see, disobedience. Time to bring offering to the Almighty God. This was all part of the curse playing down, playing itself out. Part of the curse. Playing itself out. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, you will see there are portions of scripture there that curses on families. So the family came under a curse, and then you had this vicious cycle. This cycle of selfishness feeds on itself. And it's replayed from one generation to another. The more the wife reacts with independence at the husband's tyranny, the children with rebellion, the more the husband responds with more tyranny. And the cycle of self-destruction is part of the cause of sin. And the end result we have is a lifestyle of selfishness and all kinds of family problems. You will see there between Cain. Cain grew up and killed his brother Abel. He couldn't bring an excellent sacrifice to God. He didn't know how to. He despised God. He killed his brother. And after he killed his brother, in Genesis chapter 4 verse 12, God cursed him again. As if the family curse was not enough, God cursed him again. He said, "You will be a vagabond." So you know what was happening here? Curse was attracting more. You see, Adam was cursed. So they brought up children, okay, whose teeth were also set on edges. You know, father had so great, our children's teeth are set on edges. The children's teeth were set on edges. So the children, because they were cursed, behaved in such a way that brought more curse unto them. So the curses, by the time, just before Jesus Christ came, the curse had more. Then, as if that curse was there enough, you go down to Deuteronomy, you see another one whole chapter of the Bible, curses. Dangerous curses. Curses with teeth. So, you see, because I feel for some people when they say, "Oh, we got this." It's a, why is the family under so much curse? You see, what you need to understand is that why the family is under so much strain and pressure and all that, there's a curse. Okay? So you think about it. So, look at Noah's son. They dishonored him. Lot's daughters were promiscuous with him. Eli's son were religious swindlers. Sons of Belial. David's sons plotted to kill him. And after plotting to kill him, they also plotted to kill each other. This situation today in modern times is not held by the progression in the growth and expansion in media and new technology. Father serving to drive the roller coaster progression in moral decadence. And so the family is under so much strain now in our modern times. Some analysts reckon that divorce in the last century, which was just this last century, divorce was up at least 700%. And so we have so many single parents, not necessarily having kids out of wedlock, but people who had kids in wedlock, but today they're outside wedlock themselves. You know, both spouses are working, all kinds of social strains causing problems. The society itself, the way our government thinks, there seems to be a conspiracy between the enemy and our government, in the sense that we are no more allowed to bring up our children in the way that they should go. When I was growing up as a kid, my father trained me, literally in every sense. He trained me in the way I should go. Whenever I was erring, he did not hesitate to apply the rod of correction to my blessed assurance. Are you with me? Well, in the days we live in, child discipline is literally a crime. Here you are in danger of going to jail in the United States. You are in danger not only of going to jail for child abuse, but also losing bye-bye to your children forever as they are taken into foster homes. So we have all kinds of problems. And every time we err, causes, more and more. The Bible says, causeless shall not the cause come. So you see, that vicious cycle, beginning with one family earning and the cost coming down. So the big question is, who will arrest the situation? Who will save us? Now listen, I will answer that question shortly. But let me quickly introduce you to another family. Everybody say, the family of God. Everybody say, the family of God. No matter what the enemy does, you know, when God is trying to do something big, the devil always shows up. When Christ came, the devil showed up. God is a master of the game. Hallelujah. And you will never be outsmarted by the devil. He always has his contingencies. And these are not afterthoughts. The Bible tells us he settled the end from the beginning. So it's all part of the game plan. Amen. And that's why if the enemy had known, he would not have.
Amen.
So by this divine design, God chooses to address this problem of the earthly family, the dysfunctional earthly family, through the spiritual heavenly family. So when you think about the coming of Christ, remember that one significant objective is to address the problem in the family. Because that, we need to get that Edenic environment, as in the way things were designed in the Garden of Eden, where the man will not be alone, the woman will be there, you have a family context, and then they will have dominion, they will be fruitful, they will replenish the earth, they were blessed. We need to get back there. And so you need to understand that as it is true that God sets the solitary in families, in the physical, even so it is true in the spiritual. So the church of Christ was designed to be a place where families on earth will come, be saved, be delivered, and then be partakers of a new life and a new source of strength, by which the dysfunctionality in the family here on earth can be addressed. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 15. It says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named. And so what happens? Christ comes and Christ redeems us from the curse. Christ comes and Christ redeems us from the curse. According to Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. And you see,
Proverbs chapter 3 verse 33 says, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blessed the habitation of the just. By accepting Christ into our life as our Lord and Savior, we are now baptized into God's heavenly and spiritual family, the church of the living God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, a new creature, all things are passed away, all things have become new, all things are of God. Verse 18, all things are of God. That's the family of God, who has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, as you therefore have opportunity, do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So, the coming of Christ, his death, his resurrection, becomes the means by which God creates a new spiritual family. Pure and unadulterated, freed from the curses, the ever-increasing curses. And now, through this church, God intends to begin to reach out to the family, so that the church now becomes the design, the template for which the issues in the family can be reversed. The vicious circle can be put to a stop. So that through Christ now and his love reigning in our hearts and in our homes and in our families, and through walking by the Spirit in the fear of the Almighty God, we are able to deal with all these issues. The foundation of the family is love. And you need to understand that. For out there in the world, they could not have this kind of love of Christ, because it is shed abroad in our house by the Holy Spirit, which we cannot have except we are Christ. So the husband's expression of love now within this new context is by laying down his life. And for the woman, the wife, the expression of love is submitting. And for the children, the expression of love is obeying. As we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, Ephesians 6, 1, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So where you have that vicious circle that kept resulting in more and more curses, it's arrested when a family, first of all, become part of a spiritual family. And through the life flowing from God in that spiritual family, they can now turn around the wicked hand of the enemy in their family here on earth. Folks, this is the sum of what I've been saying here. The family is God's central institution. All of life is to be channeled and reconstructed through the family. That's true. And the family, as in the days of Adam and Eve, have continued to be destroyed in our days. However, we are powerless to stop the destruction until we eagerly anticipate and appropriate the restoration of the family through the expanding reign of King Jesus in and through his church. Are you a part of that church? The truth is that the saving of the church and the world indeed depends on the church. The saving of the family here on earth and the world indeed depends on the church. This morning, while they were arguing over the radio about, you know, how to resolve this children problem, I tell you what, some wise person came on the air and said, look, let's deal with the spiritual issues. Have you ever heard about taking care of the pennies or the cents and the dollars will take care of themselves? That's where the root is. The family was cursed. And until that curse is broken over any family, every effort, whether they do psychological works, or one person was saying today that one of the reasons why these children are dysfunctional is because of the kind of food they eat, they don't exercise well, and I'm thinking, that is a big joke. This is a spiritual problem, and must be addressed appropriately. Amen. So folks, the key to saving the family is very clear. We need to get back to church. And until our nations get back to church, we will continue to see a mobballing and a vicious cycle that will continue with more and more and more and more curses until families and nations break completely and become disintegrated under the weight of such curses. I have chosen, I and my family, that we will serve the Lord. And in serving the Lord, our family will be blessed. Those who have chosen to walk in the love of God, to be part of God's heavenly church and family, and those who have chosen to walk in the fear of God, experience what the Bible says in Psalm 128. I'll leave you to read that when you get home. God bless you. Bow your heads.